outside of the Lord Jesus Christ himself and have had such an impact on history as the man that we're studying, Abraham. This man is revered by over one half of the world's population, Jewish, Muslims, Christians. In ancient times, the Jews considered him almost worthy of their worship. Consider this for a moment. Genesis chapter 1 through 11 deals with 2,000 years of history, from creation to the sin to the flood to the languages being changed. And then all of the rest of Genesis, chapters 12 through 50, cover only about 400 years. And they deal with the life of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph. God created heaven and the earth. In 6 days he created the earth. He put Adam and Eve here. Of course, they chose to disobey God. Sin cast man out of the garden. Sin's been our struggle ever since. God had a plan all along. He chose Abram. And out of Abraham's seed, later on, came the Lord Jesus Christ, which is who all of the ladies were singing about this morning. One man's disobedience and devotion impacted all of human history, and we think about that with Abraham. Last week, we dealt with the truth about the path or the road away from God, out of God's will. Abram chose to go into Egypt because, literally, he chose fear over faith. A famine came into his life. A famine is an unexpected or an unplanned event. I don't know about you, but I've had those happen. And at that moment, we have a choice, fear or faith. And we saw some of the things that happened as a result of that. As Abraham moved from God's place, from where God wanted to be, he told him, he said, I'm going to give you Canaan. I'm going to supply all of your needs. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to make out of you a great nation. Yet the first test of faith came along, and Abram left where God's will was for it. And he went into Egypt. You know, you think about some of the things that happened whenever he went into Egypt. He lied about his wife. You know, he told Pharaoh or Pharaoh's people, hey, she's my sister. That was really only a half lie because basically she was related to him. Kind of like, you know, being in Kentucky, Alabama. But he lied about his wife, and then he encouraged her to do the same. And I don't think that most women would get over that. That'd be rather difficult. You know, I look around the auditorium today, and I see several women in here that are pretty strong-willed. And I just can't imagine, you know, if your husband asked you to lie and said, hey, will you save me? And tell everybody you're my sister so that you can be taken into Pharaoh's harem. I just don't believe that would work out very well. He became self-centered. He came to the place where he doubted God's promises. He presented to the people of Israel or Egypt a poor image of what a believer should be. His faith or his lack of faith and his fall into sin would have lasting consequences. And we'll deal with those over the next couple of weeks. But Pharaoh gave him gifts, and one of the gifts that he received was a young woman by the name of Hagar, and that would come back to plague him later on. And then he gave him a lot of gold, a lot of cattle, a lot of riches, and that too will come back and plague him later on. Don't think that just because somebody is away from where God is at and seemingly they're prospering, that's God's will for their life. Because I'm going to tell you, with riches comes problems. His disobedience would impact Lot. Amber, did I put the first slide up there? I don't know. Let me touch it and see. Mine will not move. So did I put the first one up there? No. Well, you know what? Here's something. You guys have pen and paper. You can even use a tithing envelope if you need to write on it. But the good news is this, and this is what we see in Abraham. The good news is that failure in the Christian's life does not have to be final. I should have put an apostrophe there. I'm sorry. It doesn't have to be final. Failure is not final. Failure is usually a place where God can use you and I at. The damage was done, though, in Lot's life. He, Abraham, has a weakened testimony, and he does irreparable damage to Lot. See, he took Lot along to Egypt. May I remind you that the believer never backslides alone. They usually take somebody else with them. Whenever you and I begin to get away from God, we usually don't do that alone. We usually drag someone else down. And the sad but true fact is this, oftentimes one believer will come back and they'll enjoy the wonderful forgiveness of God and the restoration of God. But oftentimes, one of the others will not. Be careful what you choose today. Choose faith over fear. But in order for us to get back onto the way that God wants us to be, I'm going to give you guys three things in this passage that I believe need to happen. Just three very simple things, and I guess we need to start with a verse that'll probably help us. Found over in 1 John, you guys don't have to turn there, but it goes something like this. If we confess our sins, He, talking about God, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Remember this, you're only one prayer away from being where God wants you to be at. No matter how far you've gone, one prayer is all it takes. And God will do something in your life. But it begins with if. Three things. Let's read. Verse number 1, Genesis 13. The Bible says, and if you guys mark in your Bible, and I encourage you, there's a couple of things that you probably need to mark. It says, and Abram went up out of Egypt. By the way, circle the word up or underline it, put a star beside it. Whenever we come back out of sin, it's always up. Whenever we go down into sin, it's always down. Now we're coming up. Coming back up. It's kind of like, being under the water, coming up, he's got a breath. He's coming up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich. You know, this is the first mention, the first usage of in the Bible, the word rich. The underlying word for this means heavy and oppressive. Sometimes the burdens or the cares or the things of this world will become heavy and oppressive if we're not careful. He was very rich, notice, in cattle and silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel unto the place where his tent had been at the, what's that next word? Let's say it together. Ready? At the what? Beginning. Oh, that's a good word to underline. Beginning. Between Bethel and Hai. Verse number 4. Unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at the, what's that word? Ready? At the what? At the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Three things in this passage today that we'll see. If we want to discover the truths of returning or the truths of getting back on the path of God's will and God's blessing for our life. Number one, you'll see in verses 1 and 2 that it will always involve a removing. A removing. He removed his person from Egypt. Abram separated himself from Egypt. He placed distance between himself and that place. Separation is a requirement for those who want to serve the Lord. Listen, the Bible doesn't call us to be isolated from the world. It calls us to be insulated from the world. There ought to be a separation there. There ought to be a difference about being a Christian. The Bible says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? He says, for us to be separate, to be different. The Bible says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. It involves a removing of our person. Forsake the foolish, Proverbs says, and live. And go in the way of understanding. Sometimes the most foolish person that we know is us. God says, quit following your own reasoning, your own thinking. Trust God. I remember years ago when we had Reformers Unanimous, which was the addictions program, principle number 6 goes like this. Those who do not love the Lord will not help you serve the Lord. I tell teenagers when we have our Bible clubs at the high school, I tell them, and I even tell them here, listen, God has commanded us to be friendly, but He commanded us to choose our friends wisely. I'm to be friendly to everyone. But I'm going to choose my friends wisely. And the biggest reason why is my friends influence me. It is only by God's grace that Pharaoh allowed Abram to leave Egypt at all. Couldn't you imagine? Can you imagine how, in fact, the Bible says, Pharaoh was pretty upset. He found out this man had lied to him. He made him look like a fool. It was only by God's grace. He had lied to Pharaoh and he could have very well been killed. If you and I got what we deserve, we would be slain for our sins. But God deals with us in mercy and love and not in wrath and anger, and all God's people said. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that God deals with me in love and in mercy. He removed his person from Egypt. He left from there, but he also removed his possessions from Egypt. Notice back in verse number 1, the Bible says, and Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had. He didn't leave anything that he owned to be used by that evil system in Egypt. Many Christians talk about a love for the Lord, but the truth of the matter is, we oftentimes spend more of our resources on the things of this world than the things of God. Our time. How much time do we spend on social media, TikTok, texting, Instagram, Facebook, as compared to our church attendance and our Bible reading? I hear you, Ellie. No, Ellie, Imogene. I mean, Emma. Time, if we're not careful, we'll become so overly caught up in this world's events and amusements that we'll not have time for God. If we're not careful, we'll use our talents for something and never give any to God. You say, well, I can't sing. Neither can I. Join the crowd. I got an idea that in this crowd right here, there's more of us that can't sing than can sing. Even if some of you think you can sing, you may not be able to. Every once in a while, I think I'm on the right note. My wife looks at me like, or I see Brother Wendell and Andrew, they start giggling. I know what I'm doing. I'm singing really loud because they hear everything right there. But you may not be able to sing, you may not be able to play the piano, but you know what we can do? We help clean up around the church. We invite somebody. Mow grass, pull weeds. I can do that. That's in my wheelhouse. That's my talent level. Find something that you can do and do it for God. If we're not careful, we'll leave our possessions in Egypt. A lot of times where our possessions are at is where our heart is at. Our treasure. Give. You can't outgive God. Many of you in this room today would have testimony of how God has taken care of you. It makes no sense for some to give to missions and to the operation of even a small place like this, and it's almost equal to your mortgage. It makes no sense in the worldly way. But in God's economy, He'll take that and multiply it. To get back on the path to God's blessings, oftentimes it involves a removing. You may have to remove somebody out of your life. I mean, maybe somebody there that's just not your friend. Look at it now. Verse number 3, the Bible says, He went on His journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where His tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai. It not only involves a removing, but here's a big one. It involves a returning. Just return. Just return back to the place where I was in love with my Savior. You see, he returned, first of all, to a place of worship. You'll never worship God in public until you learn to worship God in private. My public worship, my joy in singing and hearing the Word of God and giving testimony and just fellowshipping with the saints will never be what it ought to be until my private worship is what it ought to be. But I want you to notice two words in verses 3 and 4 that I think are so important. And the two words are these. One is beginning in verse number 3. He went back to where He had His tent in the beginning. You know, every once in a while, we just need to revisit the day that we trusted Jesus, our Savior. We just need to revisit that time where we were born again, where everything began to change. I don't know about you. There were some things in my life that immediately changed, and there were some things that it took years to change. And I guess I can say God's still working on me even today. But we need to go back to that beginning. When Abram was in Egypt, there were no altars, there was no praying, and there was no word from the Lord. I don't know about you, but when I get in a place like that in my life, where my prayer life is not what it ought to be, where my personal worship of God is not what it ought to be, whenever there is no word from God, where I read my Bible and there's nothing coming from that, that is a time for a checkup. That is a time to say my heart is somewhere that it ought not to be, and I need to return back to what God has done in my life before. The Bible says in Hosea, if anybody could write something like this, Hosea could. He said, come, let us return unto the Lord, for He hath torn and He will heal us. He hath smitten and He will bind us up. But return. The child of God will never be blessed until they return to where God can be encountered. The Apostle Peter knows a little bit about walking away from God. The Apostle Peter writes these words, for years ye were sheep going astray, but now are you returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. To the place of God, of worship of God, but also to the place of God's working. Abram returned to the place that God had previously worked in his life. The Lord, this is deep. You guys ready? Right, I know it's like, early still on Sunday morning. The Lord will always be found in the place that we left Him. Amen? The Lord will always be found in the place that we left Him. Many of God's people need to return to their altar and renew their walk with God. Here's a good verse. It's a great verse. It's found in the Old Testament. Isaiah 55:7 says this, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. That's Isaiah 55:7. And that is a great verse. Jeremiah 3 says, return, ye backsliding children, and I'll heal your backsliding. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art our Lord and our God. Oftentimes, we just need to return. So Sometimes we just need to return to the place of God's will. And so what is God's will? In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I know that I am returning to where I need to be in my walk with God whenever my heart is filled with praise and thanksgiving. Whenever I become thankful for almost everything, I know that I'm where I need to be at in my walk with God. I know that whenever I become unthankful, guess who I'm looking like? Just like what the Bible says, in these last days, people will become unthankful. We live in an unthankful society today. And if we're not careful, we'll begin to take on that characteristic. Peter said this. He said, it's better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing rather than for evil-doing. Here's another deep thought. Did I put a slide up for this one, Amber? The place, put this up there. I read this. I didn't make this up. The place where God can bless you the most is the place where God places you. That's true in your marriages. So many people, they think it can be found somewhere else. This is true in your marriages. It's true in our family relationships. The path back to the place of God's blessing and God's will involves removing. Sometimes I just have to get away from that. Sometimes I have to remove my possessions from that. I'm not going to invest my time and my energy and my effort in that because that steals my love for God. It involves a returning. And in number three, look at it with me in verse number 4. Unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Number 3, it involves reviving. Removing, returning, reviving. A revived devotion to God. He came back to the altar, to the place of his altar, which he had made there at the first. This is a renewal to be in the presence of God. You know, sometimes whenever we get away from God, we don't really want to be in God's presence. We don't be around somebody that's talking about how good God is and what God's doing in their life. Like, I'm miserable. I want them to be miserable too. How dare you be happy and praise the Lord in my presence. Don't you know that I'm away from God? No, they don't. Because oftentimes that stuff's happening on in our heart. God desires us to be in a place where devotion and worship are priority, whether it's public or private. The Bible says, the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We must revive that. We must allow God to revive that. So how does that happen? You know, you can make an altar anywhere. It could be here on the steps of this platform. It could be beside your bed. It could be in front of a chair in your living room. It could be out in a place where you're all alone, just you and God. But you and I need to have some altars in our lives. We need to have some places where we get along with God. An altar indicates a place of sacrifice, a place of surrender, place of seeking God. Let me ask you, do you have an altar in your life? Do you have a place that's special to you because there God's met with you? I have a lamp in my living room. It's ugly. Naomi's been staying in her house. She's probably even looked at it and thought, that's an ugly lamp. She's probably more concerned about the shower door that's leaning against the wall in our living room, though. It's only been there for 3 months. I told Tina about a year ago, I said, I'm going to replace the shower door. About 6 months ago, I bought the shower door. Steady progression. Amen. That's what it is in my mind. Amen. For her, it's a constant reminder of my failure. To me, it's not. Every time I look at it, I think, I'm doing pretty good on that. I bought some caulk the other day and put on top of it. One more step. But in my living room, beside the shower door still in the box, Gary and Rachel, y'all didn't see it the other night because we slid it in the bedroom when y'all were there. Was that lamp. Most of you know the story of that lamp. A lamp was in my grandmother's house. Grandma Jean, by the way. Emma Jean's named after her. Part of her name, anyways. Well, Grandma Jean was a Christian. Sunday school teacher, First Baptist Church of Frostproof, Florida. Many years. Every morning, my grandma would read her Bible sitting in a chair with that lamp on. And I know because whenever I went to work in the mornings or I went to school, I drove past her house and I see that light in the front room. Now, she wouldn't let me and my brother play in that room when we were little. Now, my grandkids, they could waller all across all that furniture. I came in there one time and I said, Grandma, what are you doing? I said, what are these kids doing in this front room? She said, oh, honey. They're good babies. I said, they're wicked. I said, look at them. They're breaking the rule. I told her, I said, I'm going to have to whip them for this. She said, don't you dare. She said, I may be old, but I'll whip you for it. But she had that light. In front of her Bible, somewhere in a box, I have her Bible. But in front of that Bible, there were a list of names. She was praying for them. I was number 3 on that list. My dad and my aunt were the first two. And in my name, for me to get saved. Somewhere she passed away, before she passed away, she told me, she said, I want you to have that lamp. I'm like, that lamp's ugly. She said, there'd been a lot of prayers put up in the light of that lamp. I sit in my chair beside that lamp, where I kneel in front of my chair. That's where God talks to me a lot of times. It's an altar. How many times through the years where there's nobody been in this building? Just me and whatever other spirits inhabit it sometimes. If you don't believe that, you come hang out about 11 o'clock here. I promise you, you won't stay long. Doors open and close. It's weird. Right here, I've made some pretty major decisions in my life. I believe God's people need to have an altar. You need to have a place that every once in a while you just go back to the beginning, to the first. Because what it'll do is it'll revive your dependence on God. See, the Lord hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Notice what he did when he got there. He called on the name of the Lord. I don't know how long he was in Egypt, but if you look at the map, that was a couple months worth of traveling. And he probably, I doubt that they just took Sarai right into Pharaoh's house. I doubt all those events happened real quick. Let's just say for a year. For a year, maybe more, this man Abram had not prayed, had not built an altar, had not called on the name of the Lord. The Bible says, call unto me, and I'll answer thee, and I'll show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. The Bible says, but when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. Abram began to call on God. He began to dedicate his life back to God. Let me close today with a couple thoughts. How many of us in here could say, I'm more down than I am up in my walk with God? I'm down. Something's kind of captured my heart, my attention. I'm more down. See, when we're down in that place, God can't bless us like He wants to. We can't hear from Him. We're probably not walking with Him like we ought. You know what we need to do? We need to take the same steps Abram did. Probably remove ourselves from some places. Maybe remove some things from our life. Maybe remove our things from those places. Maybe simply just return. You know what? I'm going to return to God's house and be faithful to the services. I'm going to be faithful to giving. I'm going to be faithful to... I don't know what it's going to take or what it looks like in your life, but you do. Right now, you do. Then it's going to take reviving. Last slide here. When we need to determine in our hearts that Egypt is no place for us to be and to live. It starts in our heart. And we're going to go back to Canaan. We're going to go back to where God blessed us, where God can use us, where God speaks to us, whatever the cost. Remove, return, revive. It's our choice. Abram could have stayed in Egypt. Pharaoh would have killed him. He'd have slaughtered him. He'd have destroyed him. Christian, this world is not our home. If we choose to dwell in it and live in the things of this world, it'll destroy us. It'll destroy those around us. It'll take every bit of joy and every bit of worship and every bit of praise and every bit of thanksgiving and every bit of everything that is good, and it'll suck it out of our very being. Or we come back to where God is at, where I left Him. Failure is not final. I'm one prayer away from being right back where I need to be. Heads bowed, eyes closed today. Nobody looking around? Let me ask you a couple of questions. How many here today?